Well, it's really nice to have everybody here with us this morning. I want to thank Brian for his lesson earlier this morning, not just because it was a really great lesson, but because he did me a huge favor. He said Santa wasn't real, which means that anything I say today is okay. I think there's a lot of leeway this lesson. I really appreciate your attention, especially if you're a visitor. If you have any questions about the way that we do things, please let anybody know. We'd love to sit down and open up our Bibles together with you and study the Word of God, just plain and simple, the Bible, and show you what it is that God expects from each and every one of us in order to be saved. We have a lot of responsibilities in life, don't we? You ever feel like just running away from your responsibilities? When it's tax season and you owe something really big, maybe you can just run away. Maybe you have a debt that's so big that you don't think you'll ever be able to repay it. Well, why not just hop on a train and disappear and take on a new name? Kids can be a responsibility, and they can be a very difficult responsibility. And it is certainly not unprecedented in our world for people to run away from their kids. People run away from marriages, too, because marriages can be a responsibility. Everything from homework in school when you're a little kid to keeping a schedule at your job and paying your bills when you're an adult, almost to the very end of your life, and dealing with cancer or another illness and making sure that you go to all the treatments and taking all your medicines. We are surrounded with responsibilities. Wouldn't it be nice to just have some freedom? I wonder, though, what would life be like if all we had was freedom? If we did just run away from all of our responsibilities and we took our liberty to its extreme, what would life be like then if all we had was freedom? Well, it reminds me of a poem by Oscar Wilde. And in this poem, he writes, "Anarchy, freedom's own Judas, the vile prodigal, license who steals the gold of liberty and yet has nothing. Ignorance, the real one fratricide since Cain. Envy, the asp that stings itself to anguish. Avarice, whose palsied grasp is in its extent stiffened. Moneyed greed, for whose dull appetite men waste away amid the whir of wheels and are the seed of things which slay their sower, these each day." Now, if you're not a fan of poetry, that's okay. Most people aren't. But what Oscar Wilde is writing about is the way that we take our freedom to its extreme. And in its extreme form, freedom actually becomes self-defeating and self-destructive. Look at the words again that he uses here of anarchy, right? What is anarchy but total freedom, in other words? License. License is the permission to do things. But license steals the gold of liberty when license goes too far. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should or that it's actually best for you. My friends, freedom, like so many other things, can be taken to a level of sinfulness. And like any sin, ends up destroying us. And I love the last line there, of things which slay their sower. Things which slay their sower. The more free you think you're becoming, the more free from responsibilities and obligations and morals and free from authority, the more free you think you're becoming, the more you're actually destroying yourself and entering into a different kind of slavery. Most people cherish a sense of freedom more than anything else. It defines cultures like our country. We talk about liberty. It's in our songs. Liberty is on our money. Liberty is on our hearts. It is one of our most cherished qualities as Americans. Liberty and freedom occupy our attention. And liberty and freedom are also the source of incredible quarrel and debate and dysfunction. Yet liberty can also feel very fleeting and unattainable most of the time because of the very responsibilities that I just mentioned a few minutes ago. You really can't be as free as you want to be if freedom is all that you really care about. Can you really run away from all your debts, or will your debts follow you everywhere you go? Can you really want to run away from your children and be completely free from them? Can you really run away from a marriage and be totally free from them? Can you just run out your front door and start running down the road as fast as you can in any direction, just wherever the wind happens to take you? And is that actually freedom? No, the realities of things like money and social obligations and civil authority and even the fear of guilt leave us longing for freedom when freedom is unattainable. And at the same time, quite paradoxically, like the poet Oscar Wilde pointed out, freedom taken to its extreme actually just traps us in a different set of constraints. Or, as the English philosopher and politician once said, Edmund Burke, liberty must be limited in order to be possessed. Now, he said that as a paradox, and he knew that it was a paradox. And he's not the only one who has recognized the paradox of self-limitation. There is a kind of freedom that kills, and I'd like to spend some time talking about that with you this morning. So have your Bibles open at this time to 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's notice several verses here out of 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 18. Now, of course, he's speaking here of false teachers who want to present a false gospel to unsuspecting listeners. Now, he says this in verse 18. Speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them, look at verse 19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And I think that a man can even be overcome by a false sense of freedom. And it goes on to say in verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has actually become worse for them than the first. So they think that they're escaping their responsibilities. They think that Christianity is tying them down. Who would want to be a Christian? All those moral obligations, going to church every Sunday and Wednesday. And they think that if they run away from God, they're finally achieving the freedom that they've always wanted deep down inside. But the second state has actually become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them, in verse 21, not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its vomit and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Often the people who are selling freedom the loudest don't actually have a clue what it is. And I think that's exactly what Peter is saying in this passage. That when you hear people talking about liberty and freedom and what that actually means, they don't have a clue what true freedom is. While selling freedom, it says in this passage, they themselves are enslaved to things, often unwittingly. And they have no idea just how enslaved they are. So they try to sell to people this kind of false freedom, a cheap knockoff of true freedom. They've fallen for Satan's delusion, thinking that freedom from God must mean absolute freedom. That if I don't have religion, and I don't have moral obligations, and I don't believe in the Bible, and I don't have an elder at church telling me what to do, and I don't have a preacher preaching at me every Sunday, that if I just reject God and shove Him out of my life as far as possible, that means I'm free. I'm free. And I fear for our young people. Because when they spend 18 years living under mom and dad's roof, being told God's expectations for them, being given examples of godliness all around them in their families and in the church, and they get out into the world, they are going to hear a pitch from the world, a sales pitch that they might have never heard in their entire lives at home. And it's a pitch for freedom. And they'll hear it from college professors, and they'll hear it from a girlfriend, and they'll hear it from media and celebrities. And it's fake. It's fake. Basically, what the world is asking them to do is to jump out of the boat that God has designed for them and experience true freedom. But when you jump out of a boat, are you really that free? So you're free from the boat, right? You're free from the constraints and the confinements of the boat. But isn't an endless sea just as enslaving, if not more so, than the boat that you were in that kept you alive? And this is exactly the point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 6, another great passage on freedom. Go to Romans chapter 6, and we're actually going to be looking at chapter 7 and 8 later on, so if you want to put a bookmarker here in this part of Romans, then it would probably be helpful for you. But in Romans chapter 6, notice verses 15 through 18. What then, the Apostle Paul says, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Should we just sin freely because Christ has made us free? Well, that's a complete misunderstanding of what freedom in Christ actually is. So he says, may it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? And I love the way that he puts it. We're all slaves of something. That's a fact. We're all slaves of something. And maybe the world says, this is freedom. Join us. But what Paul and God are saying is, it's just another kind of slavery. It's just another kind of slavery. Everybody is enslaved to something. Everybody serves something. Now, people who serve the world and serve the flesh and serve sin and serve Satan, there's two categories of them. Either they're doing it because they know it and choose it, or they're doing it unwittingly. They only think that they're free. They are unwitting slaves of Satan. And on the other hand, of course, are people who choose to serve God. My friends, either way, you're a slave to something. Either of sin resulting in death, or you're a servant of God resulting in life. In an article recently from intellectualtakeout.org, the writer had this to say about a recent experience of his. These questions came to my mind this week during a visit to Rome, when I found myself confronted by a young woman, attired punkishly and clearly out of her mind on booze or drugs or both. She lurched toward me, begging aggressively for money, while her accomplice, a man slightly older and similarly attired, sprawled swayingly against the wall. They had presumably chosen the path of least resistance, which they would no doubt call freedom, and had done what they wanted and not what they should. They're now addicted to their freedoms, the booze, the drugs, and the sex. But for all their proclamations of their right to be free, they are less free than the rest of us. The truth is that bad habits become an addiction, and those suffering from addiction are not free. In a perverse paradox, they have enslaved themselves in the name of freedom. Now, please understand, I don't think this writer, and certainly not myself, are saying that if you dress punkishly that you're sinning. And I'm certainly not saying when I quote this that every homeless person or everybody who's down on their luck right now is there because of sin. But I think the point he's trying to make is that when you choose the ways of the world over the ways of God, and your life turns out like this, you have nobody to blame but yourself. And you're not really as free as you think you are. You're not really as free as you think you are. So the drifter can come and go as he wishes. And if he wants to live in Seattle, or he wants to live in Portland, or he wants to migrate his way down the highway and live in San Diego, or come to Phoenix, so he's free to do that. And he's not paying any taxes, so he's free to not pay any taxes. And he's free from family obligations. And he's free from a job. But he's not really free, is he? He's not free from hunger. He's not free from addiction. He's not free from the cold at night or the heat in the day. And he's not free from his sins. He's not free from his sins. So I guess the question that we might ask ourselves at this point is freedom just an illusion then? Are we never really free, or is it just a matter of degrees of being a little bit less free or a little bit more free than somebody else, or simply being free from something? And I suppose that my answer is more or less yes. At least the way the world defines freedom, freedom is an illusion. Total freedom, my friends, does not exist, at least in this world. You're always bound by something. You're always obligated to something. Everything we do has consequences. The rules apply to everybody, whether you like them to or not. Whether you want the rules or not. Now, you're free to stop breathing if you want. Or you're free to walk off the edge of a cliff if you feel like it. But you're not free from the consequence of that choice. And I think that's something that the world forgets about. Going on here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms, Paul says, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And I think that's maybe he's speaking a little bit tongue-in-cheek, right? He doesn't literally mean that you're free from the obligation to righteousness. What he means is that you thought you were free from righteousness, that when you lived in sin and you were a slave of sin, you said things like, well, at least I don't have to go to church on Sundays, or at least I don't have to be married to enjoy sex, or at least I don't have to. In your mind, you thought you were free in regard to the obligations of righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? And that's a great question then. It's a great question that everybody has to ask themselves. And it's a great question that people who are Christians have an answer to. For the outcome of those things is death, he says. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I suppose you could say in a certain sense that freedom is only relative. That you can only be free from something, but not free from everything. And as Paul puts it in our text, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. Like I said, you can be free from something, but there's no such thing as being free from everything. Which means that our freedom has to have something guiding it. There has to be something that helps us with the self-limitation that God is asking of us. There has to be some guiding quality, some guiding factor that says what true freedom is and what fake freedom is. And I think it's virtue. Freedom with virtue. Freedom can only be appreciated when it is experienced within the confines of virtue. Just because I can do something doesn't mean I should do something, or that it is best for me. Paul might have felt free to do many things that were not advantageous, but Paul chose self-limitation over self-indulgence. That's a point that he makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. Even though we're free, that doesn't make it right. Even though we're free, that doesn't mean people benefit from it. Even though we're free to do something, that doesn't mean it's out of love. It doesn't mean it helps anybody. Just being free isn't the question. It's what you're going to choose to do that's the question. Two verses I love on this subject are in Galatians chapter 5. And while it would be useful to read all of the verses in between verse 1 and verse 13 for the sake of time, I want to focus here on those two verses alone. Look at what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now go on down to verse 13. But you were called to freedom, he says, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's the point that we're making, isn't it? You were called to freedom, my brethren. But just because you were called to freedom doesn't mean you can do anything that you want. You are called to freedom, my brethren, but don't use that freedom for the flesh. Use your freedom to serve. What is service? But the opposite of freedom. There's that paradox again, huh? Using your freedom to serve. And the world scratches its head and goes, I don't think I get this whole Christianity thing. No, you don't. You don't get this whole Christianity thing. Because until you understand the power of self-limitation and the power of sacrifice and the power of service and the example that Jesus himself gave us, who was free with the power of God at his disposal, but chose to serve and chose to die. And even as he was facing that death, at any moment could Jesus have called legions of angels to his side. At any moment could Jesus have chosen not to do it. In fact, it's inferred from the very prayer that he offers in the garden by saying, not my will, but thine be done. It's inferred from that prayer that if Jesus didn't want to do it, he didn't have to do it. And the most powerful being that has ever walked on the face of the earth, who had the freedom to walk on the water and heal those who were sick, to know all things that were in people's minds, that most powerful of all beings, died on a cross as a nobody so that we could all derive our benefit. While flesh is morally neutral, I love the way that Paul uses the flesh to symbolize the struggle between slavery to fleshly indulgence and slavery to the Spirit of God. We read about that in Romans chapter 7. And I believe that Paul is speaking in hypothetical terms here in Romans chapter 7, where he talks about sin dwelling in him and that it is his flesh that sets itself against the Spirit, and he's always fighting with himself. I don't personally think that the Apostle Paul at this point in his spiritual life was fighting a constant struggle. I think that Paul was more resolute than that. And I believe he's speaking in hypothetical terms here. That hypothetically, there's a battle. When somebody is struggling to fight the flesh and the spirit, hypothetically speaking, that battle is being waged in their soul. So he says here at the end of Romans chapter 7 of that battle, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? When the flesh and the spirit fight against each other, who can possibly set me free from that struggle, from that warfare? Thanks be to God, he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So he goes on to describe this here in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And if we've set our minds on the things of the Spirit, then we are walking by the Spirit. And if we've set our minds on the things of the flesh, and that's the way we want to live, and that's the direction we want to go, then it is to the flesh that we will forever be enslaved. You can't serve both. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. So the gospel is called the law of liberty in James chapter 1, 25, and James 2, verse 12. In Acts chapter 13, the gospel frees us from all sins. But just because you're free from all sins and part of the law of liberty doesn't mean that you're free to sin. Paul would make that comment in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? May it never be. May it never be. It doesn't mean that we're free to commit sin. It simply means that in Jesus Christ we're free finally and once and for all from the consequences eternally of sin. When you choose the freedom that the world offers, you are choosing death. It's the path of death. It is filled with death. And all along that roadway on both sides in the ditch is filled with the corpses of those who have died going down the same path. Or you can choose God. And it is a slavery, just like anything else. But it's a service that leads to life. So we'll end our lesson with one last verse. As Peter puts it so perfectly in 1 Peter 2, verse 16. Act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. But use it as bond slaves of God. Don't commit the mistake, my friends, of selling your freedom in God for freedom in the flesh. Don't listen to the sales pitch. When you go off into the world, to college, to join the workforce, to date and to meet new people, don't listen to the sales pitch when you're 20 or 30 or 40 years down the road of Christianity and you start to feel yourself looking back a little bit at the life of sin. That's exactly what we read in 2 Peter, wasn't it? Like a dog returning to its vomit and a pig returning to the slop. Become a Christian this day. And if you are a Christian, then resolve to live better. Serve God. Work for God. Put all things into His service that your soul will be welcomed into the heavenly abode when all in this life is finished and completed. So my friends, whatever spiritual need you might have, let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.